Thank you, Nick and team. Appreciate your ministry to us. Invite you to open your Bible to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 10. 2 Samuel, chapter 10, as we continue our study through this book. I'm going to read a portion of our passage this morning. We'll be, God willing, covering the entire portion, but I'm going to just read through verse 5 to start us out this morning. The outline is in the center of your bulletin, and I encourage you to use that to follow along. There's a reason that we read the Word either before the sermon or throughout the sermon, and that's simply to point out to you that what I'm going to say is based on the Word of God, and that apart from the Word of God, I have nothing to say. These are not my opinions, and frankly, my opinions are not important. It's this that's important. So let's open the Word and take a look at what the Lord has to say to us this morning in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, and this is the Word of God. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at the hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. This is God's holy and inerrant, inspired, authoritative word. Even this passage this morning. Let's pray and ask him to help us understand what we've just read. Father, we do come before you now, profoundly grateful for the privilege to approach your throne through Christ our Savior. You call us to come and approach you as Father. So, Father, we come. And we pray that you would speak now through your word. We come expecting you to speak through your word, Father. We pray that you would quicken us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would open the eyes of our heart and grant our minds to see your truth. Strengthen me, Father, to preach. Please strengthen my voice and my mind. Please, as a congregation, strengthen us to listen. We pray this through Christ. Amen. 1829. And a Philadelphia man named George Wilson robbed the U.S. mail, and in the process of his robbery, he committed murder. He was arrested, brought to trial, found guilty, and sentenced to be hanged. Some friends of George Wilson intervened on his behalf, petitioning the president, and finally were able to get a pardon granted from Andrew Jackson. But when Wilson was the condemned man was informed of his pardon, he refused to accept it. The sheriff, who had Wilson in custody, was unwilling to carry out the death sentence. After all, how could he hang a pardoned man? And so again, an appeal was sent to Andrew Jackson, the president. And the perplexed president turned to the United States Supreme Court to decide the case. And the Chief Justice Marshall ruled at that time, a pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that a person under the sentence of death would refuse to accept the pardon. But if it is refused, it is then not a pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And so he was, even though his pardon sat on the sheriff's desk in the adjoining room. It's difficult to understand, almost unthinkable, why someone would refuse a pardon when his very life depended upon it. But this is what we find in our passage this morning. Hanun, king of the Ammonites, rejects the kindness of David. And the question we want to ask this morning is, how does the Lord treat those who reject His kindness? How does God act toward those who refuse His steadfast love? How does God treat those who, like George Wilson, turn down His pardon? Well, that's what we want to find out. And let's find our answer by looking first at the kindness that David offers to Hanun. And there are three things that we need to see about David's kindness here in 2 Samuel chapter 10. The first thing you need to see is kindness extended. David extends kindness to Hanun. Note that we're dealing with a different group of people here, referred to as the Ammonites. Verse 1 says, "After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place." Jeff, if you'd put our first slide up, you'll note that the Ammonites were this group of people that lived right here in the red circle. And note that David's already subdued the other surrounding nations. 2 weeks ago in 2 Samuel chapter 8, we saw that David finally subdued the Philistines, that ancient threat to Israel, their greatest threat to national security. He submitted the Amalekites back in the book of 1 Samuel. The Edomites and the Moabites he took care of in 2 Samuel chapter 8. Syrians from Damascus in 2 Samuel chapter 8, as well as Zobah. We'll see them raise their heads again this week. Hadadezer, the king of the Syrians in this region. And finally, we saw David, named Toi, submit voluntarily to David from the region of Hamath. The surrounding points of the compass have all already capitulated to David and his reign. The Ammonites remain, and we'll see just in a moment why David hasn't conquered them. But note second that David extends covenant loyalty to the Ammonites. Verse 2, "And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites." That phrase, "deal loyally," in my version, perhaps something similar in yours, is that important Old Testament phrase that we see yet again today. That the phrase that represents the steadfast love of God, God's covenant loyalty, God's devoted love. It is the same phrase we saw last week in 2 Samuel chapter 9 throughout the story of Mephibosheth. If you glance across the page to 2 Samuel 9, 1, we saw it there in verse 1, "And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then in verse 3, "And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And then in verse 7, "And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." And here David extends covenant loyalty to Hanun because Hanun's father Nahash had shown covenant loyalty to David. What this means is that apparently sometime in the past, David and Nahash had formed a treaty between each other. This is why David hasn't conquered this nation, is because an alliance, some kind of treaty was formed in the past. And here David sends delegates to Hanun not only to console him at the death of his father, but to continue this treaty. David is extending covenant loyalty to Hanun, the new king of the Ammonites, the covenant that had been formed years ago. So we see, first of all, kindness extended from David. David extends covenant loyalty to Hanun and the Ammonites. The second thing we need to see is kindness misinterpreted. Verse 3 says, "But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, Do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Someone has suggested paranoia on the part of these advisors. As the weaker country, they perhaps were suspicious of David's motives. They've seen the writing on the wall. Guess who's left? Do you think, Hanun, that he might have his eye on us now? Refuse his kindness. Others believe that their motives are far more sinister, that they didn't care for David's kindness. They don't care about David at all, and they're looking for an opportunity to break this treaty and provoke Israel. That's probably far more likely the case because of what happens next. The third thing you see is kindness rejected. Look at the way that Hanun and the Ammonites throw it right back in the face of David. Verse 4 begins, "So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each." Israelite men always wore beards. There were only two occasions when they didn't wear a beard. The first was when they shaved their beard voluntarily. In other words, they did it of their own free will. Sometimes Israelite men would shave their beards to mourn, to show that they were under great distress. They would shave completely. They would also shave if they were fulfilling maybe a religious vow, part of a religious ceremony. They perhaps would shave their beard. They would do it voluntarily. The only other time they would shave off their beard was when it was shaved off involuntarily, when it was taken off against their will, when someone else shaved it off or plucked it off. This was done sometimes as a sign of contempt. And Isaiah chapter 50 talks about how the servant of the Lord will have his beard plucked. It says, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Contempt. And so shaving someone's beard against their will or plucking it was a sign of making them submit to you. And this is, Isaiah also talks about this in chapter 7. He says that this very thing will happen to Israel from the Assyrians. It says, "In that day the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also." That's what's happening here. The Ammonites have shaven half the beard off of these men as a sign of utter contempt. And half the beard, vertically, they've shaved off one side of their face to make them look as foolish as possible. As if that were not humiliating enough, they go further in an attempt to completely degrade David's ambassadors. Verse 4 continues, and it says, "And cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, 'Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return.'" Without going into a lot of detail, cutting off their clothes from the hips down would be designed to absolutely humiliate them. This was often the way that prisoners of war were treated in the ancient world. It was designed to shame them and completely degrade them. Make no mistake, friend, about what is going on here with the Ammonites. One commentator puts it like this: Hanun's treatment of the men would have desecrated the men's bodies, their clothes, and their national mission. With this insult of shaving off half their beard and the degradation of cutting off their clothes from the hips down, Hanun is not just being discourteous. He's not just saying, "David, no thank you." He's rejecting his father's relationship with David. He is breaking the treaty. He's asserting his independence from Israel. His actions are a declaration of war. Treaty? Treaty? Here's what I think of your treaty, is the message that they're getting across. It's what we read about in Psalm 2 this morning from our scripture reading. It's a great example, localized, of what Psalm 2 talks about. The first Psalm 2 begins, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying," next one, "let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." And we see a localized example right here in Hanun, the Ammonites. We see David's kindness then. Kindness extended, kindness misunderstood, kindness rejected. What is this overture of kindness from David a picture of? David is the Lord's king. As the king of Israel, David is God's appointed ruler on earth. The kingdom of David is the kingdom of God in its beginning stages. And remember that phrase, deal loyally. It's that important Old Testament word that describes the steadfast love of God. God's covenant loyalty. God's devoted love. What we see here, this expression of kindness from David, it's a picture of God's kindness toward the lost. It's a picture of the Lord offering His steadfast love toward those who don't know Christ. And David's kindness toward Hanun, the Lord's expression of kindness, also has three parts to it. So let me show you how David pictures the Lord's kindness. First, the Lord's kindness is extended to all. The Lord's kindness is extended to all. The Lord's kindness is offered to all. And I have found seven ways that He extends His kindness to all. Probably not all of the ways that God extends His kindness to us, but seven at least. Let me mention them to you. First, the Lord extends His kindness to us by revealing Himself to all mankind through creation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Put your bulletin in here or your Bible marker and flip to the right with me until you come to the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 1, 18. First of all, God has shown His kindness to all mankind through creation. Listen to the Word of God describe how God has shown Himself. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, the Word of God says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Let me point out three phrases from here that you must see how God has revealed Himself to all mankind. The first phrase is in verse 19. What can be known about God is plain. That is, the knowledge of God is not hidden. It is not written in a secret code that you and I are left to decipher. The knowledge of God through creation is plain to all, ladies and gentlemen. Second, verse 20 goes further to tell us that the attributes of God have been clearly perceived. It's not just that the knowledge of God is plain. More specifically, His divine attributes, His characteristics, have been clearly perceived through creation. For example, it says that His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, creation reveals that there must be an eternal God. There must be an uncaused cause. There must be something outside of time, for something does not come from nothing. Creation also reveals that God is powerful. It says His eternal power, someone with the power to create something from nothing, lies behind creation. For again, something can't come from nothing. And these attributes of God didn't show up recently, Paul says. They've been perceived clearly ever since God completed His work of creation. Well, third, this knowledge of God that is plain to all, the invisible attributes of God that have been clearly visible since the creation of the world, leave all of mankind without excuse. And we'll be able to stand before God and say, Lord, I didn't know. Since the dawn of the world, the heavens have been declaring the glory of God and the skies have been proclaiming the work of His hands. And note, it's not rejecting the gospel that condemns unsaved men. It's rejecting the knowledge of God that condemns unsaved men. This revelation of God, creation, without excuse. And this revelation of God through creation, ladies and gentlemen, is an expression of His kindness. This is one way He extends His kindness to all mankind. It's revealing Himself in creation. There's a second way He extends His kindness to all mankind. In His kindness, God has given us His law. Psalm 19 describes the benefits of God's law. Let me read a portion of that to you. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. In His kindness, God has revealed His law. There's a third way He extends His kindness to us. In His kindness, God sent His Son to pay for our sin upon the cross. Jeff, if you go to the next slide, the Word of God declares in Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. The third way that God displays and extends His kindness to us is through sending Christ His Son to pay for sin upon the cross. And then flowing out of that, there's a fourth way He shows His kindness to us. He extends His kindness in His free offer of forgiveness to all who will turn their back on sin and put their faith in Christ. God offers forgiveness from everything. The next slide says, this is from the Apostle Paul preaching in the city of Antioch. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by Him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. God extends His kindness to us through His free offer of forgiveness in Christ. And then the fifth way He extends His kindness is that He proclaims this gospel to all. The good news about this payment for sin, it's not held to a select few. It's freely proclaimed. John 3:16, you know well, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then next, Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm trying to make a case for the kindness of God. Is it coming across? Two more then. Great kindness. God delays His judgment so that men will repent and believe. In 2 Peter, the Word of God says the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then Romans chapter 2, the Word of God says, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. In His great kindness to humankind, He delays His judgment. And then finally, seventh, not only does God delay His judgment in His great kindness, He gives good things to those who have not yet received His kindness. Acts chapter 14, and the Word of God says, "Yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." To those who have yet to receive His kindness, God does not just delay His judgment, He pours out good things upon them. As David extends His kindness to Hanun and the Ammonites, the Lord extends His kindness to all. It's not just that He extends His kindness, we could say He pours His kindness out to us through Christ. The most recent issue of World Magazine gave us a great illustration of God's kindness. A Wisconsin high schooler, Sam Colden, has autism. Nevertheless, the senior has practiced and participated with the Menominee Indians football team since the eighth grade, and on homecoming night last month, his years of dedication culminated in a 66-yard touchdown play that will echo forever in the memories of every spectator in attendance. Late in the fourth quarter, with the Indians leading the game 46-14, Menominee coach Joe Labuda hollered over to the opposing side. He had a favor to ask. Would the superior Spartans, already soundly beaten, be willing to help fulfill the dreams of a developmentally challenged kid? Labuda wanted Colden to be able to catch a pass without subsequently being injured. He hoped the Spartans would consider allowing the catch and tackling Colden gently after the play. But Spartans coach Bob DeMeyer had a better idea. He said, "Let's let him score a touchdown, coach. That's what it's all about." On the ensuing play, Colden ran into the left flat, hauled in a short pass, and raced 66 yards past the futile tackling attempts of the Spartan players. The touchdown ignited a cheering frenzy throughout the stadium as fans from both sides appreciated a moment far grander than any mere football contest. Watching from the sidelines, Colden's father, Steve, was moved, later calling the gesture one of character and sportsmanship. The Menominee players, many of whom have known and played on the same team with Colden for years, celebrated their friend's achievement. And the superior players, once downtrodden from suffering their fifth straight loss to start the season, suddenly saw the evening in a whole new light. One Spartan senior called the moment the highlight of anybody's life. In the gesture of sportsmanship, the Indians took a knee on the point after touchdown attempt, and as both teams would have wanted, Menominee awarded Colden the game ball. That's not just an example of character and sportsmanship. That's an example of the kindness of God. He doesn't just dole it out, let him catch a pass. He says through Christ, go all the way and score a touchdown. Kindness that God extends to you and me through Christ. It is kindness extended. But like David, God's kindness is also misinterpreted. And that second thing you need to see about God's kindness. We've already noted one of the ways that He displays His kindness is in giving us His law. But like Hanun's advisors, how often do we misinterpret the kindness of God? And instead of viewing His law as good and something that brings life, we view the law of God as harsh and demanding. Instead of viewing the good news about Jesus Christ as something that can set us free from sin, we misinterpret His overtures to us and view the gospel as something designed to limit our freedom. We misinterpret His kindness. And thirdly, just as David's kindness was rejected, so is God's. to those who refused to believe the gospel. This was the case with Israel. Again and again, they rejected the kindness that God extended to them. And you see this in Matthew chapter 23. The Word of God says to Israel, Christ speaking to Israel, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Like Hanun, rejecting David's kindness, and like George Wilson, rejecting the pardon of Andrew Jackson, so are we when we refuse to believe the gospel, the good news about Jesus. We are rejecting the kindness of God. What happens to those who reject His kindness? How does God treat those who refuse His pardon? How does God act toward those who reject His steadfast love? Secondly, the thing you need to see is they experience not kindness, but severity. It is moving from being kind toward them, they will find the Lord severe. And you see this in David, as David displays severity. He displays severity first toward the Ammonites and the Syrians. Having declared war on David by humiliating his ambassadors, the Ammonites hire mercenary forces from the Syrians. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. It says there, when the Ammonites saw they had become a stench to David. You think? The Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men, and the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. Go to our next slide, Jeff. The Ammonites here in the red circle hire Syrians from these underlined places here. They assemble for battle down here. The book of Chronicles tells us 20 miles to the south of Rabbah. This is the capital of Ammon. And the Ammonites are forming battle lines outside their city gate. Joab comes from Jerusalem and arrays himself for battle to face the Ammonites at their capital, much to his dismay, finding a force of nearly 33,000 marching from the rear. That Chronicles also tells us that this force coming up on his backside contained a force of 32,000 chariots. Divides his forces and relying on the Lord puts them to flight. Our passage is quite brief and simple. It says in verse 9, when Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. Splitting his forces, he goes with the elite and faces the Syrians. He sends Abishai and the other men against the Ammonites. Verse 11, and he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. 14, so Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But then David displays his severity secondly toward the Syrians in verse 15. They fear retaliation from David and Israel, and the Syrians to the north call for reinforcements, and they launch a preemptive strike against Israel. Go to our next one, Jeff. But David brings all his forces to bear in the city of Heman. Again, forming heal him, and inflicts enormous casualties, as verse 15 tells us. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to save them. And then, almost as a comic footnote, so the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. What we see from David now is severity displayed first toward Ammon and Syria together, and then against Syria a second time. And just as David is the Lord's king, in the same way the Lord's king will display severity toward those who reject his kindness when he comes again in glory. When he returns in glory, he will act with severity toward the kings of the earth. In our scripture reading this morning, we read again. And let's turn there to Psalm chapter 2 so you can see this for yourself. As David treated Ammon and Syria severely, so the Lord's returning king will also treat those severely who oppose him when he returns. Psalm 2, verse 4. And the Word of God there says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs against these men who have arrayed himself against the Lord. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he speak to them in his wrath and terrified them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth." That's how he will act toward you. Repent and believe. God gives us this warning in Romans chapter 2. God there says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Warning. There is a warning in Psalm 2 toward the kings of the earth to beware of Christ when he returns. A warning to you and me. Not refuse the Lord's kindness. When we refuse his kindness, we will find him severe. 1984, National Geographic. Color photographs and drawings of the destruction caused by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius that destroyed the Roman cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum in 79 BC. It was so sudden that the residents were killed while in their normal routines. Men and women were at the marketplace. The rich were in their baths. The slaves were at work. And they all died amid volcanic ash and superheated gases. Even family pets, the same quick and final fate. But the saddest part, scientists have discovered, is that the people had advance warning. Ancient Roman writers record that weeks of rumblings and shakings preceded the actual explosion. And even a plume of smoke was clearly visible from Vesuvius days before the eruption, but the warnings weren't heeded. I'm really not trying to be melodramatic, but there's a warning from the Word of God. See His enormous kindness out on you. Based. Even as He waits for you to turn from sin and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He waits and holds judgment. In the process, in the meantime, He gives you good things to enjoy. Romans chapter 2 warns us that if we reject His kindness, we will find Him severe. But you don't have to face the severity of God. Look at Psalm 2 here again. If it's still open, look at how it continues. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That is, bow the knee in submission. That is, bow down and kiss His feet. That is, turn your life over to Christ. Let it be clear. Let it be clear. That's what God requires. That you surrender to Him. He's not interested in you going your own way, simply having mumbled the sinner's prayer. Mumbling the sinner's prayer will not save you. Because the Word of God calls us to kiss the Son. That is, repent. Turn on sin. And what you can expect when you do. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Another warning. But look, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Surrender to Christ. You find refuge for the severity of God. The Lord treat those who reject His kindness. And boy, does He pour out His kindness. How does God act toward those who refuse His steadfast love? How does He treat those who, like Hanun, turn down? Utter insanity. Turn down the kindness that's offered. George Wilson, those who reject the kindness of God will face the gallows. If we don't receive the kindness of God, we will face His severity. This is God's Word. I'm simply pointing it out to you. If you don't like what I have to say, I'm not trying to be flippant or melodramatic. I give you the clear warning of Scripture. First of all, I'm trying to show you the immense goodness of God to you. But to show you that for those who reject the kindness of God, there is His severity. So I plead with you in the room this morning, if you have yet to kiss the Son, as it said, or bow the knee to Christ, do so. Have an altar call. We try not to stir you up. The Word of God is stirring you up, and if you have yet to bow the knee to Christ, you need to do so. And I will be here at the front and would love to talk to you about that if you have yet to bow the knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You can call me in the week. You can email me. Those of you who have kissed the Son, warning other people, reject His kindness, face His severity. Mom and Dad, are you sharing this with your children? Are you showing them the incredible goodness of God? His kindness in revealing Himself in creation and giving us His law and sending Christ to die and offering us full forgiveness from sin and making that offer open to everyone who believes, and withholding his judgment and giving us good things. Mom and Dad, are you telling your children, look at how good God is, and warning them, son, should you not accept the kindness of God, you will face his severity. Are you sharing with this with people who you know and love? This is what we scatter to witness about. We scatter to witness about this heavy-handed, angry God. We scatter first to proclaim, oh, how kind he is to us. Through and add, by the way, those who refuse his kindness face his severity. Let me be for us. Let it not be missed, this kindness that you display to us. Like David, you extend that to us. You extend that to all of us through Jesus. See that you are withholding judgment so that we can turn from our sin and repent and trust in Christ and his payment for sin upon the cross. I pray for those here today who have yet to bow the knee to Jesus, that they would see your goodness and warn us about the consequences when we don't. Pray that you would help us to share this with our children, that God is good and we should trust in his Son Jesus, and also that we would proclaim it to our friends. To scatter out to witness, Lord, we pray through Jesus our Savior. Amen.